preaching this morning on prayer. Last week, if you were with us, if you weren't with us, you can go to our website. Under messages, you can click on that. I am beginning a series called Foundations, and last week's foundation was on the Word of God, that we need to be a people in the Word of God, and that is in the message, that is on the website there, and so you can go and listen to it. I got out my iPhone because I wanted to read to you. I just love it when I see something on Facebook that just totally coincides with my message, like on Sunday morning before I come. And so this is not going to mean a whole lot to you until the end of my sermon, but I wanted to read it to you. It says, "Royalty is my identity. Servanthood is my assignment. Intimacy with God is my life source." I thought that was just super cool to define our role. Royalty is my identity. And we'll talk about that royalty towards the end of my message. So last week was about the Word. This week is about, it is about in our foundation series that we are a people of prayer. Now, let me just preface this by saying I'm going to read a lot of scriptures. I'm going to go through it real fast. If you think I'm a fast talking preacher, I will read those scriptures real fast because I got a lot of scriptures I want to read to you. So if you're following along, please follow along, but we're going to move very, very quick, especially in the book of Judges. But I want to read to you, out of the Go 101 manual, there are, on page 10, there's a list of our core values, who we are as a church. What are our core values? There's a list of about 15 of them, and there's one on prayer, and this is what it says about prayer. Prayer is the power plant of the church, and we value prayer and fasting as essential and top priorities. Prayer is the communication link between our church and God. We seek to discern God's will for every action by listening to God and praying together. Individual members and the body as a whole also lift prayers to God. It is our desire that the Lord teach us to pray. Turn with me first to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, we're going to start with verse 5. Peter was preaching the gospel. He gets arrested for preaching the gospel. He is in prison waiting to be sentenced or to go on trial. And this is where we pick up in this verse. Starting with verse 5, it says, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer." Everybody say constant prayer. "But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church, by the called out ones of God, by the people of God, by the lovers of Jesus. They were interceding for Peter. They were praying for him. They were talking for God on Peter's behalf. And when Herod was about to bring him out, the night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guard before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side." I can just visualize that. "Hey, Peter. Hey, Peter. I'm an angel. Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. That should have been the first clue. Something's good's happening right now. "Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself, tie on your sandals.' And so he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.'" Verse 9. "So he went out and followed him. And he did not know that what was done by the angel was real." So he's walking, he's following the angel. He's just put on his shoes, he's put on his outer garments, he's got dress, and he's following this angel, and he's thinking, "Is this for real, really happening? Or am I just in a really bad dream?" But he thought he was seeing a vision. "When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord." Boom. "And they went out and went down to the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from his hand, from the hand of Herod, from all the expectations of the Jewish people.' So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." What were they doing? They were praying. If you get nothing from this message, you're going to hear me say this over and over. Why do I preach on prayer today? Because prayer causes things to happen. Let me be very clear in what I mean by that. There are different thoughts of prayer. Some thoughts believe that prayer only aligns our will to God's will. Yes, I do believe that prayer aligns our will to God's will. But our prayers don't just align to something that was already going to happen, whether we prayed or not. That I truly believe that our prayers cause things to happen. Prayer taps heaven that causes things to happen on earth. That there is a spiritual world beyond what we see in here. And in that spirit world, our prayers go there and touch the heart of God, and it causes things to happen. I heard a story many years ago. This prayer took place about 100 years ago, there was a missionary in Africa trying to preach the gospel to a very primitive tribe. I don't know, I just pulled that up, but that's what I kind of visualized he was talking to. And he was trying to communicate to the cross of Jesus, that Jesus was nailed to a cross. It was such a primitive tribe, they didn't have metal, and therefore they did not have nails, and they could not understand the concept that Jesus was nailed to a cross. And he could not communicate it to him. He wrestled, and he went to his own prayer time, and he says, God, I really want to share the full gospel, and I want to explain what you went through for these people's salvation, but they don't even understand what a nail is. How do I explain what a nail is? He stopped praying. He went to have supper around the fire. He opened up his Campbell's soup. I don't know if he had Campbell's soup, but it was some type of soup in a can. And he opened up that can, and inside that can was a nail. Is that crazy? Probably in the, whether it was a miracle, either way, that God just implanted it there, or in the factory somewhere, somehow a nail dropped in that can and somehow made it all the way to Africa. And this guy looks, and there's a nail to teach the people that Jesus was crucified on a cross. What nails? Our prayers cause things to happen. When I was probably 20 years old, I was in Bible college, and we used to go to a place called the West End Marketplace in Dallas. And West End Marketplace was a place that was kind of the bar district. I think it still exists. And so you can go to a disco bar and a country bar and a rock bar. I mean, just bar after bar, and all the music's blaring, and everybody's there just going to get smashed and going to drink and dance and whatever they're going to do. And not only were we out there witnessing, but the Hare Krishnas, which if you don't know what Hare Krishnas are, there's these guys, they shave their heads, they were out there and they beat on drums and they chant Hare Krishna. And as I would walk by them, I kid you not, I felt, and I don't want to describe it as a pain, it was more of a pressure in my chest. When I would walk by them and they were chanting, I felt literally a spiritual oppression physically in my body. I felt the spiritual battle going on in the spiritual realm. I really felt a pressure in me feeling their prayers. And I would pray in the spirit. And the moment I would pray in the spirit, that pain would totally go away from me. The moment I would stop praying, I would feel that pain again. I felt at that moment how my prayers affected the things in the heavenlies. Why do I tell you that? Because prayer causes things to happen. I have a 3-minute video I want you to watch. 3-minute video? 3-minute video? I have a 3-minute video I want you to watch, and he speaks on this very subject, that prayer causes things. Go ahead.
And it's simply staggering that God would ordain, now get this, that God, the sovereign ruler of the universe, would ordain that prayers cause things. They do. Prayers cause things to happen that would not happen if you didn't pray. I wonder if any Calvinists out there squirming. Listen to this. When James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask," that does not mean you would have anyway, even if you didn't ask, because I got a plan. The verse doesn't mean the opposite of what it says. It says, you have not because you ask not. That means prayer causes things to happen that wouldn't happen if you didn't pray. This is why this is a staggeringly glorious privilege to be taken by the sovereign God of the universe, who runs all things according to His infinite wisdom, and folded into His causality. This is breathtaking. If you do not avail yourself of the privilege of bringing to pass events in the universe that would not take place if you didn't pray, you are acting like a colossal fool. Aren't you? I'm just thinking logically here. If you are offered the privilege of engaging with God in such a way that your request could bring into being things that would not otherwise come into being, not to avail yourself of that privilege is folly of the highest or lowest order. That's why we pray. God is beckoning us into our share in the running of the universe. Do you not know that you will judge angels? Do you know who you are, child of God?
Powerful video. Our prayers cause things to happen. Our conversations with God cause things to happen. That's powerful. That is so powerful. Sue or Sue? Right there. This last Thursday, we just had a powerful testimony in the Go group. She called me on Friday and let me know. And Sue, could you just briefly share what God did?
Sure. So we were going around the room and praying. Each of us were praying for all the people in our group, and we got to this one woman who we had been standing, okay, and she was hurting. She has arthritis in her leg, and she said that from the time she was a child, she's had this because she had had an accident when she was a child that caused the injury that inflamed it as she grew older. So anyway, she was in pain, and she was like, I gotta sit down. And we're like, cool, you can sit down. Why don't we pray for you? So we began praying for her, and we laid hands on her. We prayed that she would be healed. And then shortly after that, we prayed probably, 5-10 minutes for her. And then I believe we anointed her knee with oil, because that's where she was in pain, was in her knee. And we anointed that with oil. And then so then we got up to pray for the next person, and we were standing. And she got up to stand, and we're like, oh, you don't have to stand. She goes, no, I'm fine. Like, what do you mean? She goes, no, I don't hurt anymore. And she's like, doing this and dancing and moving her. I'm like, you don't feel anything? She goes, no, I feel good. I'm like, really? And she's like, yeah. She goes, yeah. And she was just like walking around. So we're like, yay, praise God. So we were all rejoicing. So she got her healing.
And that happened because you prayed. Acts chapter 12 that we read about Peter. Peter was released out of prison in a very miraculous way because the church was praying for him. So I thought as we begin this message, it would only be appropriate that we begin with prayer. So you don't have to get in groups or anything. In just a moment, I'm going to give you about a minute just to pray. I want you to lay aside any lingo that you have. You know, I loved it when I was in Belize and the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons would come all the time to our house. And one time they prayed, and they prayed in King James. I don't know why Mormons pray in King James, but the only way to pray is in praying King James. So when they're praying theeth, thoueth, and heaveneth. Now listen, leave all your lingo aside. God could care less about your formalities of prayer. God is your daddy that wants to hear from his children. So leave those things aside, and for just a moment, just you and God over the next minute, I just want you to talk to your daddy. I want you to talk to him about, number one, what you are expecting, what you came here expecting to happen in this place. And secondly, I just want you to take a second just to love on Jesus, just to praise him. Would you pray? We just want to love on you today. We've come here to worship you. With our struggles, with our needs, we've come to just give you our everything, God. Father, would you show yourself in such an amazing way in each person in this place? And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Lots of text today. This morning I'm going to talk about a biblical perspective of prayer, and then I will talk about a practical perspective of prayer. If you have your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, and we're going to walk through this all in about 5 minutes, multiple different scriptures and multiple chapters, but it is fascinating on this text. If you've never read the book of Judges, it's one of my favorite books. It sounds kind of counter judges, you know, judging or something, but it's just one of the best books in the Bible, especially if you know you want to read about some, you know, some crazy things going on. So Judges is the book to read, and we'll talk about those in just a second. Judges chapter 3, look at this, starting with verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. Asherahs was the female form of the Baal god. So it was a male and a female god that they began to worship. God allowed them to go about their own sins, which created calamity in their own life. And then you skip down to verse 9, and when the children of Israel cried, everybody say cried. It was a form of prayer. When they cried out before the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. So here you go. They fall away totally. I mean, it's not like they just backslid a little bit. They begin worshiping other gods. God said, okay, if you want to go that way, go that way. Calamity happens. They cry out, and God sends a deliverer. Verses 3, chapter 12, another generation has passed, which I think it speaks to something. They say Christianity is one generation away from extinction. It is so important that we as families impart our faith to the next generation, because if we don't, nobody else will. The next generation passes, verse 12, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 15, and when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer. Now, if you want to hear cool, crazy stories, there's this guy as a minister of the gospel. He goes to that king and he says, I have a message for your king from God. And so they allow him into the chamber. He takes out a sword. I won't go into all the graphic details because it is very graphic. He stabs the dude and then he jumps out the back window, runs away. And the guard says, hey, we haven't heard from the king lately. He's probably on the toilet. Literally. That's what the Bible says. I think the literal translation says he's probably washing his feet, which was a word that meant he's probably on the toilet. So they don't bother him for hours. And then they come, and he has been assassinated. That's Book of Judges. That's cool stuff. Verse 1. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Another generation. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Again, chapter 4, another cool story. Deborah is a prophetess. What? Women can't be used in ministry? No way. Deborah is a prophetess of God, Old Testament as well as New. God uses a powerful woman to carry about his message. And in this text, in chapter 4, they go after the king. The king's losing the battle, so he leaves, the evil king. He leaves the battle, and there was a woman who is not a Hebrew, who doesn't have to do anything for the Hebrew people. She said, hey, king, I see you're running. Come into my tent. It's peaceful. It's quiet. You can go to sleep here. I will let everybody know you're safe. It's fine. He goes to sleep. She drills a tent peg into his temple. Y'all need to read the Book of Judges. It's cool stuff. When I was first out of Bible college, I worked at a church called Bethel Temple Christian Center in Abilene, Texas. And we used to love and go and read these stories to the secretary because she got real squeamish at all these things. She goes, no, I don't want to hear that part. I don't want to hear that. It's gross. We just thought that was the coolest thing in the world. Judges chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 7. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Skip to Judges chapter 10. 10 verses 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. Verse 10, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. Verse 15b, then the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. Aren't we glad that God is a patient God for us? When you read this, you know, could you not say, all right already, children of Israel, how many times has God got to forgive you and deliver you? How many times are you going to walk away? And then we think of our own life and then we're like, oops, that's me. That God is a patient and merciful God. And we serve a wonderful God that is so merciful. In fact, Lamentations 3 says, his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Psalm 107:28 says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. What are we saying by all this? What we're saying is that our prayers, our conversations with God, our cries for help, our repentful prayers causes things to happen. Now, hear me. I'm always thinking in the back of my head, in no way am I saying that God is our puppet and we are the master. In no way am I saying that. I'm saying we have nothing that we offer. God is all powerful, but for some odd, strange reason, our God says, I desire to partner with the frailty of man. I desire to partner with you, and when you talk to me about things, I will intervene. When you partner with me, I will intervene. When I pastored my first church in Youngstown, Ohio, it was actually a little big township called Liberty Township, Ohio. Pastored a little church there, and there was a woman attending our church. She probably was 30 years old, but I was 23, so she was kind of an old lady. And that was kind of funny to say these days, but she was much older than me. And she had recently, in the last year, gotten saved before I went there, and her testimony was crazy. She was a crack addict. She went out to go buy crack with her 5-year-old daughter by her side. The person selling her the drugs kidnapped her along with the 5-year-old, drove her around in a van, and assaulted her for hours upon hours with the 5-year-old present. The 5-year-old had never been raised in church. I'm sure living in America, she had heard of the name Jesus. But beyond that, she knew extremely little about our faith. And the mom turned to her and said, "Baby, would you just cry out to Jesus? Cry out to Jesus for help." The little girl did not have any concept of what prayer looked like. So all she would say is, "Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us." The man pulled into a gas station to get gas after assaulting her for hours. The woman opened her eyes and there was a police officer right beside her, because this child's prayers caused things to happen. That's a true story. Crazy story. Our cries to God causes things to happen. Yet James says in James chapter 4, "Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your own pleasures." So for one, it says you don't have because you don't ask. And then he said, "But I ask." And he said, "Because you ask for your own greeds, your own selfish desires rather than God's will." God wants you to speak to him according to his will. When we pray his will, things happen. 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Matthew chapter 7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." What does all this mean? It means that prayers cause things to happen. Our conversations with God actually changes things in the heavenlies and therefore changes things on earth. Prayer causes things to happen. Number two, practical perspective. Being all theological is great. Breaking down the Hebrew and Greek is awesome, and we can do that. But what will we do in 2020? How does this word apply to us right now? How do we apply this in the year 2020? I think the first question is, when was the last time you actually prayed? I'm not talking about dinner prayers. "Hey, Avia, pray for dinner. Dear Lord, thank you for this food that we're about to have. Amen." I'm not talking about nighttime prayers for 24 years. That's how long I've had children in my home, and that's a long time. I've had nighttime prayers where my kids gather in the living room, and sometimes we're totally exhausted, and we say, "Okay, Erica, pray, please, hurry. Erica, put down your phone. Stop petting the dog. Pray." And we go around and we pray. I'm not talking about bedtime prayers, but when was the last time you got away with just you and God and you spent time in a conversation with God? Because prayer was not just one way. "Hey, God up there, I hope you hear me somewhere." Prayer is two-way communication. It's just a relationship that we have with the creator of the world. When was the last time you got away with God and you just spent time talking to him? Have you prayed about it more than you've talked about it? It's the God that desires to partner with us. John Piper said in the video that our prayers would cause things to happen that would not happen unless we prayed. I truly believe people are always saying, you know, when will revival come? And, you know, revival, let's pray for a revival. I believe that God is saying that I'm ready. I think the will of God is to see as many men and women come to know him as Lord and Savior would be his desire. I think that's God's heart, that for God to love all the world, not just some of them. God loved all the world. So I think it's God's heart to transform all lives. So obviously God wants revival. Then why isn't revival happening? I truly believe because God's saying, I'm waiting on you. When your heart changes to my heart and you begin to seek my face, I believe revival happens. Things change when we pray. Our churches will be full of lovers of Jesus when we pray. I remember back when I was 8 years old, there's a picture of my grandmother and granddad. Everybody in my family says I kind of look like him, and he's a handsome guy, so that makes me proud. He was 5'6" tall, about my size. He was a good man. When I was 8 years old, I remember laying in my bed and begging God for his salvation. I was 8 years old. I remember begging God for salvation. I remember telling God, God, if you would just save him, I would be a preacher. I would bargain with God. Now, a couple of things about that. There was already a calling on my life that I didn't know at that time to be a preacher, so it didn't matter whether that happened or not. That was still a calling on my life. And ultimately, God doesn't violate our free will. So my grandfather had to make an individual choice himself. But I believe my prayers caused things to happen around him. Over the years, so many things happened in my grandfather's life. One day, he was driving down the road. He saw a man hitchhiking on the side of the road. This is right here, probably about 30 years ago. Hitchhiking, and even back then, you typically didn't pick up a hitchhiker. He only picked him up because it looked like his youngest son, who at that time was on drugs, was not living for Jesus, however he is today. And he looked like his son, and he picked him up, and he said, where are you going to spend the night? And that man says, I don't know, probably just under a bridge. I'm heading up to Washington, you know. And granddad said, no, you're going to come to my house. My granddad spent 3 days with this man. This man had my granddad on his knees praying to God. Share the gospel with him. At that time, my grandfather said, no, I can't accept. Sometimes we wonder if that was even an angel. It's just a crazy time. So many things that we believe that our prayers happen, that my grandfather, yes, he had a free choice and he could reject that choice, but there was so many steps along the years that we believe that God intervened in so many times. He had a wreck and flipped his car over 3 times and he wasn't touched. He didn't have a scratch on him. We believe that was an intervention of God wooing him to God. Robin and I pastored in Dallas, Texas, the first church we had planted, and we were pastoring. It was a small church of about 50 people, and my grandfather just happened to visit that Sunday. He lived down here. We lived up there, so they were visiting with us. And a woman stood up, and she gave a prophetic word, and it went something like this. She said, thus saith the Lord. She said, "It's the answer is simple. It's Jesus. Why won't you just accept it?" I remember going to the Cotton Patch restaurant right after church with my grandfather and noticing that he was totally silent. My grandfather was a talker. He loved to tell his stories. And I remember he didn't have anything to say that day. And I knew the Holy Spirit was doing work. He began to attend the church my mom went to. And then they noticed him beginning to take communion. We're like, what in the world's going on? Grandfather's heat. Admittingly doesn't believe in Jesus. He believed in God, but he couldn't put Jesus as equal or as God. About 6 weeks after that prophetic word happened, in the middle of a song service, there was a Sunday night service with like 5 churches involved. There was no altar call, and he stepped out of the altar and walked down and just stood there until someone realized what he was doing. And they joined him and prayed for him to accept Jesus Christ. Hear this, at 84 years of age, his grandson had the privilege of going and water baptizing him. And I preached a message that Sunday evening of that baptism, said, my grandfather is saved. Why do I tell you that? Because I truly believe not only my prayers, but the prayers of my family around me caused things to happen in the spirit that continually bombarded my grandfather with the opportunity to accept Jesus. And at 84 years old, he accepted Jesus. For us to come into his presence, to talk to God, to connect with him, to cry with him, even if we must, to laugh with him is what God desires of us. God wants us to be a people of prayer. What dignitary, what politician could you go to his office and just sit down in his chair and say, hey, I just want to talk to you about what I had for supper last night? You know, hey, you know, we do that on Facebook all the time. What dignitary could we sit in front of and just say, hey, I just kind of want to shoot the breeze with you? They're going to say something like, I am way too busy for that. And yet the creator of the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, invites you into his presence to spend time with him. To pray, to talk to him. If you don't think you're worthy to talk to God, just remember who you are. The Bible says you are a son of the King. 1 Peter 2:9 says that he calls you a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. There's an iconic picture of John F. Kennedy. I think it's right there. In the White House with his son underneath the desk. Now, I'm kind of weird in my thought processes. I don't tend to listen to music in the car. I just think all the time. I'm constantly pondering scenarios. Anybody else do that? You ponder scenarios. I mean, you know, I'm going to talk to, I don't know, Gwally, and I've played out the whole conversation with Gwally. Gwally's talked back to me in my mind, you know? Whether the conversation goes anything like that or not, I ponder things out, and I was thinking about that. What if I was invited to the White House? What if Lee Brockington was invited to the White House? And all of a sudden, I got up from my chair, and I crawled under President Trump's desk. They would arrest me and put me into a mental institution. Why? Then what privilege does this child has that I do not have? He's his son. He's his son. You are a son and daughter of the King. The Bible says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. You are a child of God. You are a son or a daughter of the King. You have access to the Father's desk, to his office, to his throne room. You don't have to make an appointment. You don't have to take a number. You can have a conversation with your Heavenly Father anytime you want. You can connect with him. You can understand and grasp his heart. And your prayers can cause things to happen. Grasp his will when you pray. You don't need to raise your hands, although there's a biblical understanding of that. You don't need to kneel, you don't need to stand, you don't need to close your eyes, you don't need to clough your hand. Clasp. Yeah, clasp your hands like that, something like that. You don't need to do any of that. When you're driving in the car, please don't close your eyes and pray. Please don't. Probably won't end up. You may be spending time with Jesus in person. Keep your eyes open. Please don't do all the lingo. Just talk to Jesus. As we move into the building, it'll become more formalized because we'll have a better location of having it. But every Sunday morning, there was a team praying for us. If you're interested in being a part of that team, talk to Stacy. On Sunday morning, we'll have a designated location that we gather for prayer every Sunday morning to pray. So let me begin to close. In just a moment, I want us to break into groups and pray together. But if you grasp nothing else about this message, I want you to grasp two things. Number one, that you are a child of the King. You have privileged status with the King. And number two, your prayers cause things to happen that would not happen unless you pray. So this is what we're going to do. We're not going to have a formal altar call. We're going to break in the groups of about five. And let me preface that on five. Occasionally I do this, and a couple of things I want you to learn about. For one, every once in a while I'll look over and I'll see a couple all by themselves, and they're just kind of sitting by themselves. Listen, we are the body of Christ. We are lovers of people, right? If you see some by themselves, say, hey, you're part of our group. Pastor Lee said it only can be five, so no, you can't be a part because that would make seven. Who cares about five? Please include them. You know, we need to think about the people beside us. So if there's somebody by themselves. Now, number two, the other thing I want to tell you, listen, you're thinking, dude, I am not going to pray out loud. No, no, never, never, never. I do believe a discipleship moment in people's lives is praying out loud. But listen, I'm not forcing you to do that today. That has to be on you. I don't ever want you to be forced to do something because I'm, you know, got a knife to your side or something. I want you to be ready and willing to do that. But I want you to gather in a group of five. And our six or seven, a small group. You don't want it too big because you'll be here like till one. And I want you to gather in a group of five. If you don't want to pray out loud, don't pray out loud. But I want you to do three quick things. I want you to share a need. You don't have to go all into that need. You know, you don't have to share all the details of that need. All you have to do is just a couple of sentences on that need. You know, I'm praying for, you know, Susie Joe. I just made up a name, you know, and Susie Joe's salvation. That's all you need to say, you know. And so, no, because I don't want you to spend time sharing all about the need. And I want the group to pray for the need. But number two, I want the people in the group to pour in, speak life over the people in your group. To talk to God and affirm the people in your group and just bless them. And then lastly, I want you to bless your prayers to be blessings over their lives. Pray blessings. Pray victory. Pray that what they're praying for would be miraculous and it would cause things to happen. Can we do that this morning? Groups of five. Go for it. If you're not praying, I would hurry up and pray. A few more minutes. Just a couple of minutes and we'll close. How many need one more minute? One more minute. Father, we thank you for today, God. Father, we thank you that we could gather and seek your face, that we understand as a church that prayer is two-way communication, God. That, Father, we want to learn your will, your ways, your purpose for our lives, God. Not our purpose, but your purpose, and we want to pray that. We want to talk to you about those things, God, and we want to those things change in the spirit as well here on earth, God. Father, let us remember this morning that, Father, we are children of the King. We have privileged status with you because we are children of the King, God. And, Father, cause us to remember that our prayers cause things to happen when we partner with you, God. Father, we praise you for that. We praise you for what you're doing, Father. We praise you for what you're doing at Go Church. We praise you for what you're doing in the lives of each person here. We ask, Father, I would ask that you would give them a marvelous week of your presence, God. That you would speak to them in their dreams. You would speak to them in visions. You would speak to them in just their thought processes, God. Your voice would speak very loud and clear, God. And, Father, they would walk in such joy, even in the midst of perhaps some difficult times this week. Father, they would carry the joy of Jesus. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.